to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just wanted to look briefly at these six amazing scriptures, and then we want to spend some time, Lord willing, to contemplate verse 6. It's a verse that I quote so often, and then I checked and found that I've never preached a sermon on it. I have thought about it so often, so this is an opportunity where the Lord has brought this to our remembrance. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, these are remarkable words and a remarkable testimony that you have given by your Holy Spirit's work in the life of your servant Paul. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be consciously aware as we gather each week of your promised presence with us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us the privilege of a ministry that your apostles had to declare the wonders of the Lord Jesus in his true character. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that this is not a work that man can do, but it is a work that you alone can give to your people. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to be zealous and jealous of the gospel, that one saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you and praise you that the preaching of this gospel is your ordained means of shining a light into the hearts of your chosen ones, that they might see your glory in the face of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done that in the lives of so many of us here. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would preach this gospel with an expectancy that you will do the things that you have promised. Father God, we are in your hands this morning, and we are thankful that we are reminded again and again that salvation is of the Lord. We pray your blessing on us in the preaching of your word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a remarkable ministry God has left in the hands of people. He talks about this gospel in verse 7 of that same chapter. He says it's a treasure. The gospel is a treasure. Do you treasure it? I pray that that might be your portion this morning. And it's a treasure in earthen vessels, easily broken, easily damaged. In India, one of the wonderful things in North India, you could buy your tea in little earthenware cups, just clay, very lightly baked, And it was beautiful for some reason. It was beautiful to drink the tea out of those little earthenware cups. And when you finished, you threw them on the ground and they just went back to the dust. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. What a ministry. What a ministry the Lord God has left for his servants in this world. What a remarkable privilege. What a remarkable responsibility. What remarkable fruits come out of true gospel ministry. Let's just look at Paul's ministry in chapter 2, verse 12. What was his ministry? I trust that it's our ministry. He came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. So not a gospel made of the wisdom of men. And that was their ministry, and the reality and the consequence of it is, despite all of the troubles that he had, in verse 14 he says, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph." He leads us to triumph. And for this gospel is a savour. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? That's why, brothers and sisters, in verse 17, there are many, he says there are many who are proclaiming a gospel. There are many who are proclaiming a Jesus throughout this world. But we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. No wonder he says that he came to them with fear and trembling. Brothers and sisters, we are in the very presence of God. He holds me accountable in the most serious ways possible for any man in all of creation to tell you the truth about him. What a ministry. What a ministry. No wonder he says in verse 3, he has a confidence, a trust through God, through Christ, towards God. And then in verse 5 he says that we are, not that we are sufficient ourselves to think anything of ourselves, just an earthen vessel, but our sufficiency is of God. And this is a remarkable verse, verse 6 of chapter 3. Who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. God's preachers preach the New Covenant. They preach the Eternal Covenant. They have a spiritual ministry. It's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. It's not of the letter, it's not of the law, but of grace. It's not of duties and ceremonies and do this and do this, but privileges and opportunities. In verse 7, he says that it's a glorious ministry. And in verse 9, it's a ministry of righteousness. It's a ministry that talks of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus, the imparted righteousness of the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, it's a ministry of liberty. Liberty in grace. Liberty in worship. Liberty in service. Liberty in life. In verse 4, having laid out all those things, those remarkable differences, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, a ministration of the Spirit and not a ministration of death. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not a ministry of condemnation. And he's talking about people who are preaching about God and preaching about the Lord Jesus and then saying, you must do something. You must do something to make the work of God effective in your life or in this world. It's a remaining ministry. The veil is taken away in Christ. There is a blinding of minds of men who preach legalism and preach works. But his ministry is a ministry that has, in verse 18, the most remarkable effects. Anyone who preaches in God's stead, on Christ's behalf, as his servant, longs for this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And how is that done? It's done by the Spirit of the Lord, not by putting people back under a ministry of condemnation and death. Therefore, it's a ministry that is received. It's not something that Paul or the others sought for. No true gospel preacher seeks a ministry. A ministry is given him. A ministry is received. And it's received in the same way, says in verse 1, in the same way that we have received mercy. And that's why God's children don't have to behave in any way which is dishonest or crafty, nor taking this word and trying to make it say something that gratifies the itching ears of those who hear it. Not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, by laying out the truth of who God is, who the Lord Jesus is, what God says about him, what the apostles said about him, what the prophets said about him. He who cannot fail, by manifestation of the truth, we commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The number of times I've been caused in the last few years to have serious words to people about serious things. And I remember saying to them, and as I said to one not so long ago, have you heard clearly what I've said? Have I been honest with you? Have I told you what this book says? Because the issue is, isn't it, as Paul says in Acts chapter 20, when he has that tearful farewell to those Ephesian elders, he says, I am free of the blood of all men, because I have not failed to bring, to deliver to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a fearful thing. What a fearful thing, brothers and sisters, the day of judgment is going to be for the multitudes of ministers who have stood before people and told them lies, sincere in their hearts, sincere and deceived, and told people lies about God. May God protect all of us. all of us from that. Robert Hooker said a wonderful thing. He is faithful to God and to souls who holds forth the pure word of life. Christ and him crucified, Christ and him glorified, Christ the all in all, of Jehovah's own providing for the recovering of our fallen nature from the Adam ruin in which the church is found. When Christ comes by his Holy Spirit to seek and to save that which was lost. See, the true gospel doesn't change. It doesn't change. It was purposed and sealed in eternity. Is the gospel we proclaim the gospel that God declared in eternity? Is the gospel that we proclaim the gospel that Adam and Eve lived under and Abel lived under? Is the gospel we proclaim the gospel that Noah rejoiced in and Enoch looked forward to? Is it the gospel that was preached to Abraham? Is it the gospel that Moses and others lived by? Is it the gospel that Isaiah preached? Is it the gospel that the Lord Jesus preached and John the Baptist so boldly proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world"? Is it the gospel that the apostles preached? Is it the gospel that's been preached by God's faithful servants throughout time? Is it the gospel that's been preached in heaven for these last thousands of years? Is it the gospel that will be preached in the new creation? See, our gospel doesn't change, brothers and sisters. It's not changeable. It's a gospel that's purposed and sealed in eternity. It's unchanged by sin and Satan and the fall, and it's manifestly accomplished by the Lord Jesus in his life and his death and his exaltation. It's the everlasting gospel that's proclaimed in heaven. Everlasting gospel is proclaimed now. It's the everlasting gospel that will be proclaimed in the new creation. The Lord Jesus, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher. Anything added to that gospel, anything added to that perfect work of the Lord Jesus is no gospel at all. We have a gospel that, in the words of 2 Corinthians, is a gospel that is the difference between light and darkness, isn't it? Our gospel is hid. It's hidden. It's kept, it's shielded to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Darkness and light are two complete and absolute opposites, aren't they? Where there is no light, there is just complete darkness. But where light comes, it just overcomes the darkness effortlessly. In God and in God alone, there is absolute and complete light. God is light. And 1 John 1:5 says that in him there is no darkness at all. In him there is no shadow. But this light and this darkness, they represent the spiritual opposites. To be blind is to live in perfect darkness. And we saw, I think it was last week, that there is one miracle that was reserved for Messiah. And that one messianic miracle, others raised the dead and healed and did the most remarkable things, is one messianic miracle. And that is the healing of the blind. And in some of the passages of the New Testament, it appears as if the Lord Jesus heals those
seemingly born without eyes, not just blind from birth, but just with empty eye sockets. What a remarkable, creative miracle. But it's a miracle like all miracles that speaks of spiritual realities. Over the page in Second Corinthians 6:14, you'll see that there is this difference, isn't there? There is a difference between light and darkness. What communion, in verse 14, what communion has light with darkness? There is light. Believers have light and unbelievers have darkness. There is with light righteousness, and in darkness there is unrighteousness. The light is Christ. The darkness is Belial. The light again is the believer. The darkness is an infidel. The light in verse 16 is the temple of God. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? And what does he say? He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what does he say in verse 17? The light brings a separation. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Light and darkness, good and bitter, day and night, wisdom and folly, knowledge and ignorance, peace and calamity, salvation and condemnation, life and death. At the end of the day, all of creation is separated, isn't it? Into light and into darkness. What is the state of those in hell? They are in utter darkness. The religious world around us has taught our society to believe that hell is just a party, that everyone goes to heaven. When was the last time you've ever been to a funeral or ever been in the presence of people who are honest about the state of those who have died outside of the Lord Jesus? It's no wonder the God of this world, in verse 4, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. They are so blinded that they can't see their state. They're so blinded that they can't see Satan and his activities. They're so blind that they don't realise that they are slaves to their sin. What they think is their liberty is actually slavery. They have no idea that they've lost, and they are completely blinded to the understanding of who Christ is. They are just indifferent. They are just unconcerned. They're blind to eternity. In 2000, we did it on the Harbour Bridge, didn't we? We put a huge sign for all the world to see. Eternity. Blind as bats. Blind to what eternity means. Blind. Blind. Such is the activity of Satan in this world. Unless God shines, there is no hope. We're talking this morning about the God who does shine. We keep remembering the life of this man who penned these words under the inspiration of the Spirit. Blind, dark, and yet light came. Because we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And we are your servants for Christ's sake. God's ministers have two roles, haven't they? They preach Christ and they serve. And they do it because God has shone in their hearts. How did Paul describe his conversion? When God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. And this led to Paul preaching him among the Gentiles. And God's servants, despite all of the difficulties, all of what the flesh of men and their own flesh see, they just keep on preaching. In verse 1, they faint not. They just keep preaching. Because it's God's ministry that is given to them. And it's God's ministry that he sustains in them. In verse 6, he gives the reason. The glorious reason why he preaches Christ, and the glorious reason why he is a true servant of others and their souls. And the reasons are simple, aren't they? Because God, in the new creation, did what he did in the first creation. And God still does it, and he does it through the preaching of the gospel. Paul takes us back to Genesis. Genesis 1, and the very first words of God. Light be, and light was. There are a few things I'd like us to look at this morning, just briefly, is that God is identified. God is truly identified in these verses. And God is identified as different from others. And then we look at why we have this allusion and these words in Genesis chapter 1. And then we look at the shining God in the new creation. So God is identified. God is light itself. His light in nature and his light in its very essence. And he's all that that light represents. As James says, he's the father of lights. So he's the father of physical light. We only see now because God has created light for us to see. He is the light of all intellectual reason. He gives wisdom liberally. Ask him and he'll give you wisdom. He is the father of all spiritual light. Christ is the true light. He is a God who dwells in light. In 1 Timothy 6:16, he's the God who dwells in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. When God shines the light of his dear Son, the brightest light that we have in this world is eclipsed by the brightness of the Lord Jesus. When God revealed his Son on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was bright and shining and bright as the sun. That light represents all of that purity and all of that holiness that God is. And we who are believers are born into this world in our Adam flesh, and we're under the dominion. The God of this age, he is called there. That doesn't mean that he is a god or he rules like a god, but he has humanity captive. and to see him and to be saved, we have to be delivered. Delivered out of the hands of that powerful, powerful enemy. We have to be delivered, as Colossians 1 says, from the power of darkness, from Satan's realm. And we must be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a blinding activity Satan has in this world. What terrible blindness billions live under. The blindness of Hinduism, the blindness of Buddhism, the blindness of Islam. What shocking blindness. He is a liar and a murderer. If he can lie to people, he'll murder them. What shocking blindness there is in this thing that the world calls Christianity these days. What shocking blindness to talk so much of God and to sing so many songs and to do so many things and to be blinded to the gospel. What an enemy God's people have. What a remarkable deliverer. See, Paul takes us back, doesn't he? Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. It's remarkable, isn't it? Paul takes us back there because he's talking about an eternal gospel. He's talking in verse 3 about being a minister of a new covenant, an eternal covenant, a covenant in his blood. And how did light come in the new creation? I love the Hebrew original. It says, light be, light was. Beautiful description. That God creates by a word spoken. God rules and he reveals and he divides by a command that has power in its very word. He commands with absolute authority, and all of his creation obeys perfectly and obediently. He said, let there be light, and he said, let there be stars, and how many were there? We still can't count them. Billions upon billions, just by a word spoken. He does all things according to the counsel of his will. He does all of his pleasure. It's a creation by a word. It's a creation out of nothing. There was just nothing there. He created light out of darkness. There was nothing. And it was a creation that was perfect. When God created, he saw the light, and the light was good. It's a creation where he creates by a word, he creates out of nothing, and he creates perfectly, and he is the arbiter of what is good and what isn't. It is he who is light, is able to say what is good. And he created alone and unassisted. Who was there to help him? What help did he need? Did he have to draw up plans beforehand? Did he have to experiment like we do and make hundreds of different ones until we get it right? Alone and unassisted. And he created purposefully. Why did he create the lights in the sky? Why did he create the stars? He delights in creation. But creation reflects a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality of a covenant of light. A covenant in his Son that cannot be broken. Jeremiah says it in the most extraordinary way in verse 20 of chapter 30. 3. He's talked in the previous chapters, and he'll talk again and again about the eternal covenant. And then thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, you go and stop it. Go out there. Such is man, isn't it? If you can break my covenant of the day, that there should not be day and night in the season, then also may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. The covenant that he made with the Lord Jesus. When you see the sun shining, and when you see the moon shining, brothers and sisters, God like has put them there like he's put the rainbow in the sky, so that we will remember an eternal covenant-keeping God. A covenant cannot be broken any more than we can stop the sun from shining or the moon from rising. That he should have a son to reign upon his throne. What a son. What a glorious son. That's why Paul takes us back to Genesis 1. That's why in the new creation, the shining of God is essential to the new creation. See, the new creation is so like that original creation, that word of God. It's a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. So the work of salvation is a work of creation. There was darkness in Genesis 1. There's no form or void, and darkness is on the face of the deep. That's a great picture of what we are, isn't it? In fallen Adam, darkness. And then he speaks the divine command. He walked by you, as Ezekiel 16 says, and saw you dead in your blood, cast out, just left to die. And he walked by, and what did he say? He said, live, and you live. As Ezekiel 36 says, can these dry bones, these dead bones that have been baking in the sun, can they live? You speak a word, and there is life. It is a divine command. The God who spoke. In fact, it says, the God, the Word. For God, the God, the Word, the speech. It's just a divine command. And it's a command that doesn't require anything in the person who it's enacted upon. It's a divine creation out of nothing. The new creation is entirely new, an entirely new being which didn't previously exist in that person. You see, it's a new creation, a new man. It's not a reformation of the old. It's not darkness modified. It's light. It's light shining, and it's done. The new creation is done perfectly. When he shines a light is shone that never goes out. And it's done alone, like his first creation, alone and unassisted. He speaks, and it is. And where does this light shine? Look at the words there. The light has shined in our heart. It's not just that organ, it's not that organ that pumps in your body, but the heart is the real being of the person. It's the real essence of who we are. We inherited from our father Adam after the fall that heart of stone. What a picture of our hearts. Stone, unfeeling, insensitive, unchangeable, immovable. That's the heart of stone that's in men. And then God changes and removes that heart of stone. He says, I will give them one heart in one way that they may fear me forever. Until God shines in the heart and the blinding, darkening activities of the Prince of Darkness hold his captives in chains, in a dungeon, as it were. And this captivity, in the context of 2 Corinthians and the rest of the New Testament, the ones in darkness, the ones in the greatest darkness, and the ones most used of Satan as enemies of the gospel, are religious people. Religious legalists who came from Jerusalem. They persecuted Paul with the same viciousness and zeal that he persecuted the Lord Jesus. We need a shining in our heart, and there is a promise. A promise from God that he will shine in the hearts of his own. And it's remarkable, the language in this verse. Just look closely with me. It says, he has shined in our hearts. He doesn't say he's shone into our hearts, even though that's very true. But he actually says he's shone in our hearts. Now let's read the verse again, brothers and sisters, and leave out the bit in the middle for a minute. For God has shined in our hearts. God has shined in our hearts. God himself in the new creation takes up residence in the hearts of his chosen. People might say, you're saying too much. What did we read in Galatians about Paul? God was pleased to reveal his son. Where was he? He was in him, isn't it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ isn't in you, there is no hope of glory. In John 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling people. In verse 20 of chapter 14, he talks about a day, that day when God shines, that day you shall know. There'll be things that you know, things that you've experienced, things that you'll know about this God and about his Christ. You'll know that I am in the Father and you are in me. And I am in you. As we read in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people, my sons and daughters. That's why church is a family, brothers and sisters. The God that indwells his people, gathers his people together and knits his people together. He takes up residence. So God not only is the light, but our God is the shining one. Like our Lord Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, he shines. He shines. He who is light itself shines in hearts. He who is light itself lives in his people. What great protection. What great comfort as you walk through this darkened world. When the Spirit of light takes up residence, there's light where there was darkness. And the Spirit of life is living. There is life where there was death. This is how God shines in our hearts, and as Peter says, we become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature which is characterized by life and light. But it's He who shines in our hearts. And what's the purpose? What is the glorious purpose of these creative, sovereign acts of our God? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So often when you finish preaching, you feel like there's so much to be said. You could spend the rest of this year preaching on those few words, and then you'd have decades to go. Because every time you discovered something amazing, you'd have something more amazing to discover. There is one person, one place where all the concentrated rays of divine light shine. They shine upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God is veiled until you see the Lord Jesus Christ as the glory of God. What a light that shone in the darkness. What must it have been like to be Mary that day as she went to that tomb? She went there and looked into what was dark, and then she saw Him. And then He says to her, "Mary, don't hold on to me." The reason is that Mary, as all believers, was about to experience something infinitely better than being able to hold on to the Lord Jesus, even in His resurrected body. He was going to live in her, inside her, and live with her forever. A new dimension to relationship. What a great God who shines. What a great gospel we have to proclaim. And the gospel is Him. We just declare Him in His glory. And that's our one aim, isn't it? To magnify the Lord together. And we want to do in church, if God permits, what God Himself loves to do. He loves to see His Son magnified. The blessed Holy Spirit has given His testimony. And what's it about? It's about Jesus Christ. Every last bit of it is testimony to Him and His glory. And that's the knowledge, isn't it? The knowledge of who He is and what He has done. This is eternal life, that you might know Him. You might really know Him as He is. You might know Him in all of His character. You might know Him in all of those promises which are yes and amen in Him. To know Him, according to Romans 8, is to be called according to His purpose. To know Him is to delight in His foreknowledge, His everlasting love relationship with His bride. To know Him is to know His predestinating purposes. Everything in creation is focused on the Lord Jesus, and everything in creation moves for the glory of the Lord Jesus in the salvation of His people. We need that light to know that we are justified, perfectly and completely justified, perfectly and completely holy, blameless, unreprovable, perfectly justified, such as John says, we have boldness on the day of judgment. We come to that great day where we will stand before God, and God's children have confidence to be glorified, to know that this world is but passing away, and that there is a world that goes on forever. To know Him, to see Him in His glory, is to know that He's dealt with our sins and they're completely taken away. That the law that was against us, that condemning, cursing ministration of death, has now been taken away and we are accepted in the Beloved. The next chapter finishes with another glorious verse. For God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are, brothers and sisters in Christ, the very righteousness of God in him. This is the result, isn't it? This is the result of the shining. The shining of God in our hearts. It comes by divine sovereign activity. It comes by God's word of gospel being proclaimed. It comes and it overcomes the darkness with effortless ease. God shines. God must shine. Shines upon his Son. May he shine that light upon his Son for us again and again. Shine a light on his name. Jehovah saves. Shine a light on his purpose. He will save his people from their sins. Shine a light on his accomplishments. It is finished. Shine a light on his ongoing work. He's seated in heaven and he's ruling all things in all of this creation for the glory of God and for the good of his people. His glory is great in thy salvation, he says. He's gathering his sheep. He's building them together. He's knitting them together so they can be a place where he dwells. It's remarkable. I said some weeks ago that when we preach, we want to preach as if in the front row are the 12 apostles, and sitting behind them is Isaiah and Jeremiah and Noah and Enoch and Abel. But it's a bigger deal, isn't it? We preach according to Paul. We preach as if the Lord Jesus is standing there. He's promised. We preach before him. May God grant us the grace to preach him in such a way that he stands there and smiles. He smiles upon his own. He shines the light of the glory of God upon them. And they looked unto him, as we read in Psalm 34. They looked unto him and were lighted, were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Let's pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your dear and precious Son, whom you have revealed to us in the most remarkable ways, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in him we are, according to your words, the very righteousness of God. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for that perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that he is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. He is alone our sanctification. Father, we thank you that we can bear witness to that work that you have promised in these amazing verses that we have read. That you cause that light to shine and we see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would cause him to be magnified in our hearts, that we would be caused to gaze upon him, that we would look to him for everything in this life and for all eternity. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause him to be seen to be glorious and radiant and shining again and again, and overcoming the darkness of our flesh, which rises up against that work. We praise you that light effortlessly and completely overcomes the darkness. Our Father, as we join together and take these emblems which represent your dear and precious Son's broken body and his shed blood, Father God, please make that blood to be precious. Make him to be a treasure for us, our Father. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.